John chapter 8, the first story in John chapter 8, many Bibles omit it because they find it, they do not find it in some of the early manuscripts. Now, some of the very early manuscripts, Greek manuscripts, do have it, but some don't. The Westcott and Hort version, they do not have it. I use the King James myself. You can use whatever you choose, but the King James does not come from the Westcott and Hort manuscripts, but from the Textus Receptus. Now, reason I'm telling you all this is because if you have certain Bibles, this won't even be in there. Some of the early manuscripts, for instance, left it out of the beginning of the chapter and put it at the end. There are things that are said throughout the rest of the chapter that let you know that this belongs. I have no doubt that it belongs. It's not a problem. Just another opportunity for the enemy to try and confuse you and trick you into not listening. It's there. It belongs there. It is in keeping with all that Jesus has done. And the rest of the chapter, some things won't make sense unless you have the first part to it. And if you ask why, many scholars believe that the reason that some of the Greek translators, when they were working, some of them didn't place it in there because they were afraid. They were afraid that if that was left in there, people would take adultery, the sin of adultery, too lightly. And they didn't want that. And so some of them left it out. Some of them knew it belonged and so put it at the end of the chapter, hoping that you'd get tired before you got there. But it belongs. It's there. It's good. It's solid. And it begins like this. No, let's back up. Because 7 ends like this. And every man went unto his own house. Everybody went home that night after this whole episode with Jesus Christ. Remember? And he's on the great last day of the great feast of tabernacles, how they poured a double portion of water out onto the floor. So Jesus was probably standing in water, maybe even ankle deep in water, when he said all the things that he said. And of course, we can't go over it again, but all the argument that ensued. At the end of it, we see Nicodemus speak up. And of course, they want to kill Jesus. Nicodemus says, does our law find people guilty, but without proper trial? He's defending Jesus, but they kind of mock him. And then of course, when that's all finished, they go home. And that's where we left off, really. They went home. Well, Jesus, in verse 1 of chapter 8, went not home, but he went to the Mount of Olives. Jesus had no home to go to. He had no home here on this earth. As you recall, his ministry, he was itinerant. He was a traveler. He had nothing permanent here. Now, Jesus stayed this night on the Mount of Olives. John, later on in the gospel, of this same gospel, he tells us that Jesus regularly went to a certain place on the Mount of Olives called the Garden at Gethsemane. That was a very common resting place for Jesus. He went there often. Instead of being invited to someone's home, Jesus goes back to the Mount of Olives. Chances are good. He went off there to the Garden, Gethsemane. That's where they spent the night. Well, early in the morning, following morning, he came again to the temple. Verse 2 says, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down, and he taught them. After that whole episode and that whole trouble, all that he went through, remember the guards came to arrest him? And he spoke so amazingly that they went back, and the leader said, well, where is he? We sent you to arrest him. And they just said, we've never heard anybody talk like this. They didn't arrest him. Well, we know why. Why? It wasn't time yet, remember? It wasn't his hour. So he shows back up in the morning, knowing that they want to arrest him, goes into the temple area, the common area, and he sat down to teach. I like this guy. He is not afraid. He realizes people aren't going to like him. He realizes that people are going to be offended by what he says. He also realizes they don't want him around. And he shows up anyway, and he sits down and he begins to teach. Now, it was customary or it was the custom, the teacher would enter into the outer courts of the temple by one of the pillars, set himself down there, and those who wanted to learn from him would just show up. They would come out and say, "There's Jesus. Let's go listen to him." And so you can imagine how it might have been. There were many pillars there, and Jesus would set himself up. Maybe some guy across the way would set himself up also. Can you imagine Jesus is teaching this morning, and you go listen to Bob across the temple area? You're nuts. You always want to be where the Word of God is. We have gotten calls to us from others who have come to church here for a while, and the Lord has taken them to different places, other states. And they call and they're mad at us because they say, "Well, we got so used to hearing the Bible, we can't find anything out here like that." I say, "Go to a Calvary." They say, "We've been to them." And see, in my mind, and I got this from Pastor Chuck, he taught it to me this way, a Calvary Chapel, to me, should be just like a McDonald's. I mean, that makes perfect sense to me. You say, "What? Grease? Fat?" No, not that part. The part where you can go to a McDonald's. I was in the McDonald's in Russia. We got in there. And you ordered a Big Mac, and when you tasted it, it tasted just like it did in Idaho. You say, "Yuck." "Ah, but I like that." Fries were good. You can go. There's one, those of you who have been to Jerusalem, there's one in Jerusalem. Have you eaten there? I have. Are you kidding? It was McDonald's. Hey, we call it McDavid's over there. And you go in there and it tastes just the same. I think the Calvaries ought to be that way too. I think when you go to one Calvary and then you have to move to another whole state, 1,000 miles, 10,000 miles away, wherever you go, you ought to get there and you ought to sit and be fit right in, because it ought to be the Bible and the Bible and the Bible. And so people are calling us, complaining, saying, "Well, you got us so used to the Bible, we're not getting that anywhere. We can't find a church." I go, "Ha ha. There, it's out there. Find it. Keep looking, because it's there. It's the Word of God. Jesus teaching in the temple. Oh, my goodness." And those that wanted to be his disciples would go and listen to him. He would sit and teach. I think we ought to go back to the old days. Everybody that wanted to learn stood up for 2 to 3 hours. And everybody that taught sat down. Wouldn't that be cool? You guys all show up. There'd be no chairs except for I could sit on the floor there. And you'd just stand there for hours. Imagine how tired you'd get just standing there in one spot. I know why preachers travel the stage. I know now. That's why they won't give me a wireless. Can't get far from this. A little rope down here, chains. I can go to my guitar and back. That's it. Just kidding. A disciple. Jesus would sit, and those who wanted to learn from him, you would call those disciples. Not just the apostles, but those who wanted to learn from Jesus were called his disciples. The word means a learner. The word disciple means one who came to be taught by the teacher. And so I hope that you and I are disciples of Jesus. We just don't come to show up to see, "What's this guy all about?" We come to hear, "What is the Word of God? What does God have to say? I want to hear that." I also told some of the people that called, I said, "The jokes aren't as good back there, are they?" Some lady this morning called, said, "Oh, the jokes are better." I said, "I'm sorry, you have the wrong number. This is the wrong number." But what's cool was she didn't know who I was. So she says, "Now don't tell that to Pastor Bob." I said, "I'm telling him as soon as I get off the phone. people. Jesus taught them. Are you a disciple? A learner? Because some are disciples and some aren't. Some show up to see if they can find something wrong. Some see if they can find anything wrong. That way they won't have to come back. Or maybe they don't have to go anywhere. But you ought to be looking for the Word. And when Jesus taught, those were His disciples. They were His. Those were learners. They came to be taught by Jesus. Jesus taught them. Now think about that. The Bible says, and Jesus taught them. I'm going to read it to you. Early in the morning, He, Jesus, came again to the temple, and all the people came to Him. All the people. That means we've got a lot of people here. We've got large crowds. And He sat down, and He taught them. Jesus taught them. Come on. Wouldn't you have loved to have been able to have been there, standing in the crowd, just to listen to the words of Jesus? Would you? Okay, I tricked you. Because they're listening to the words of the Master, and you can, at any moment, sit and listen to the words of the Master, can't you? Have you been? Just open your Bible up. Start reading through the Gospels. You can sit right down at the feet of Jesus Christ. Watch Him. Listen to Him. See the things He does with people, for people, to people, what He's got to say, how He deals with everything. What a thrill. And you can be right there with Him. Jesus taught them. The verse, or the next verse, verse 3, we go on. The scribes and the Pharisees brought unto Him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set Him in, or set her, I'm sorry, in the midst, or in the center, they say unto Him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. And so we're there listening to Jesus. He's teaching. His teaching was amazing. I know, because just a while ago, yesterday, the guys that came to arrest Him were so awed by the things He had to say, they didn't arrest Him. They went back. Where is He? We never heard a guy talk like this. We were so amazed. So His teaching was just amazing. He taught it like He really felt it. He said the words, He spoke like He really believed what He meant, or He really believed all these things. When you witness, when you share, do you do it really with all your energy saying, this is true, He really did, He's alive. Do you believe it, or do you just say it because you're supposed to? We're told, a little later on in the New Testament, you can preach and teach and share so that others won't believe. Think about that. You could actually share so that others won't believe. You could say it so boringly that they could go, ah, it's just boring to me. Or you could say it from your heart. And people go, I don't know if I believe it or not, but man, I can see you sure do. At least you do. Does that show in your life? Pray about it. Let it show. Don't be so faint-hearted. Quit being ashamed that you're born again. It's a good thing to be born again. It's not embarrassing. It's a good thing. Some Christians are a little bit embarrassed that they are. I remember, of course, not being that cerebral, I remember being in a meeting. Some children had died, and they called a bunch of us clergy. There's a word for it. That's an ugly word, isn't it? It sounds like something you'd put on your face to get rid of acne. Clergy. Once in the morning does it. We're sitting there in the meeting. Bunch of pastors and the principal and the superintendent of the school. So it was a big meeting, powerful people and clergy. And the man made a statement that these children that have died are in a better place. And I said, hold on. Not necessarily. They could be in a place of torment waiting to go to hell. And they all, I mean, you could have, you know, heard a pin drop, even if it were a bowling alley. Didn't like that one? Okay. Take that one out of there. Don't put that on the radio. Yeah. And the principal said, well, I don't think we want to bring that up. I said, well, they could be headed for hell. We all believe in hell. Guess what? The principal said, all of us don't. And what would you say? If you had any sense, you'd go, you'd try to back out of it. You know what I said? Well, you should. You ought to believe in hell. That means you're headed for it. They didn't invite me to the rest of the meetings. You got to believe. Do you believe what you're talking about? Oh, man, they brought Jesus. You're sitting there listening to the Word of God, and you hear this noise across the temple area, and of course, you got a huge crowd, and the crowd's going to turn, and here are these scribes and these Pharisees, a group of them, you know, so there's a bunch of them, and they're dragging this woman across, and she's kind of fighting them a little bit. You can see you've got a scene about to happen here. They drag her across, throw her down in front of this huge crowd that's being taught by Jesus. Jesus is sitting there, the crowd's standing up. They bring her, throw her right in the middle of this whole situation. And they said this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Well, first, let's see. Who do we have here? Scribes. Part of the Sanhedrin. The religious leaders. The Supreme Court of Israel. The powers that be. The movers and the shakers. Politically as well as religiously. They were it. You didn't mess with them. Scribes were the ones who examined the more difficult passages of the Old Testament scriptures, you know. And they examined the more difficult and subtle questions of the law. So, of course, they brought them into the Sanhedrin, being the legal body, so the scribes could help them understand and interpret some of the more difficult passages of the law. Now, you got the Pharisees also, part of the Sanhedrin. They're the ones who did everything according to the law. Everything. They would tithe. They would wear the right clothes. Their hair was right. Their outfits were right. Their words were right. But it was all outside. It was all show. Jesus said about them, "You are full of dead men's bones. You look great on the outside, but you're dead on the inside." They were doing all the right things, just like some people are today. Living really nice lives, but they're not born again. They're dead on the inside. A lot of cults will do that. You'll say they have nice haircuts. They have nice family. They wear nice helmets with their bicycles. And they are just the nicest people. And their families are so nice looking. And they're all healthy, happy, and whole. But they're dead. They're not born again. People say, yeah, but I mean, that's just so attractive to me. Hey, so were the Pharisees. And they believed in life after death and all the spirits and the angels and all. So you got these holy people. They're very religious. They're very right on. The scribes are educated in the law. So these are men who know the scriptures well. While Jesus is teaching, there's a disturbance. There's noise. Here they come, dragging this woman who doesn't really want to come into God's house at this moment. She's not dressed appropriately. You see, they just said she was taken in adultery. In verse 4, they said to him, "Master." They called him Master. The word means teacher. They're mocking him. Okay, teacher, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act while she was doing it. We grabbed her. Would you be embarrassed? Don't lie to me, would you? Yes, you would. I would. How was she dressed? If they just grabbed her out of bed. Maybe, the Bible's not telling us, maybe they grabbed a sheet or something and threw it around her. That's it. They grabbed her and dragged her from the bed to the temple area. And threw her down on the ground in front of Jesus and said she was just taken in the very act of adultery. Oh, man. What is adultery? Having sexual relations with someone that is the spouse of somebody else. Make sense? Another way, someone that is not your spouse. In other words, she's having sex with someone she is not married to. She's married to someone else, or that person is married to someone else. That's adultery, according to the Word of God, according to the law. And she was caught in the very act. She couldn't deny the charges. Do you get it? She couldn't deny the charge. I mean, you pull her out of bed and you cover her, hopefully. Some people teach that she was completely naked. That's embarrassing too, I'd think. Drag her out there, throw her in front of a crowd of probably thousands of people. What did the verse say? Early in the morning, verse 2, Jesus came to the temple and all the people came to him. How many is all? Now, we don't know the number, but can't you imagine? We've got thousands of people. This is a huge area. Thousands of people. Many have been there through the feast. Thousands heard his claims and saw the arguments and saw they didn't arrest him. Thousands have come back. Now, this woman is completely naked, or at least in big trouble, in front of thousands of people and in front of God himself in public. She can't say, "Wasn't me." She can't say it. She can't say, "It's all lies, gossip. These men hate me. They don't like me. They're lying." She can't say that. She can't say, "It wasn't my fault." It's too late. There she was. Matter of fact, she can't say anything, can she? She's guilty. If there's anyone here who should keep their mouth shut, it's who? This woman. There's nothing she could say except scream out for help. True? There's no getting out of this, everybody. She's in deep trouble according to the law. When you read stories like this, one of the things you need to do to help you to apply it, me and you, we can apply it by looking for ourselves in this story. Well, I see me right away. Matter of fact, I see you. Nothing personal, but there we are. We're that woman, taken in the very act. We can't say we didn't sin. We can't say it wasn't our fault. We can't say it wasn't me. We can't know. There's, you know what? There's nothing you and I can say, is there? Nothing. We're in deep trouble according to the law, aren't we? Yeah, you too. Not just me, but you too. This is us. What's going to happen to us? Because the truth is, they're going to quote the law, and they are almost correct in quoting the law. What's going to happen to them? What will happen to this woman? What should rightfully happen to this woman? She should be stoned to death, rightfully, according to the Word of God. You wouldn't be taking it out of context if you stoned her to death. That's what the punishment was for adultery. Now, verse 5. Now, Moses, these guys, well, let's read verse 4 to get a running start. They said to him, "Master," mocking him, calling him teacher, "this woman was taken in adultery," in the very act. Now, Moses in the law commands us, this is a commandment of the law, that such should be stoned, meaning stoned to death. What do you say? Now, verse 6 is commentary. "This they said, tempting him," or testing him, "that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he didn't even hear them." "Master, hey, teacher. Oh, yo, you're the teacher, huh?" Remember, these are the guys he was fighting with yesterday. These are the guys that want to kill him. "Hey, teacher. She was taken in the very act of adultery. I mean, we've got her. Here she is. Take a look under these blankets if she's covered. We took her right from the bedroom. Now the law says she should be stoned to death. What do you say?" They're mocking him and they're trying to put him into a difficult spot. They're testing him. Let's get him. We want to arrest him. We want to kill him. Let's do this. What does the Bible say about adultery? What are they referring to? Leviticus chapter 20. I'll read to you the verse they're referring to. Leviticus 20 verse 10. And the man that commits adultery with another man's wife, even he that commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. Is that easy to understand? I'll say it again. And the man that commits adultery with another man's wife, even he that commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress, the man and the woman, shall surely be put to death. That's what the law says. Were they trying to keep the law? No. How do you know? There ain't no man. You caught him in the very act, caught her by herself, committing adultery? Weird. We call that something else. If you caught her in the very act, she couldn't be by herself. That's what the idea means, the very act. So where is this guy? And girls, hasn't it been that way all along? She shows up pregnant. And where is this guy? He's gone. Nobody cares. It's that woman now. She's a loser. She's a this. She's a that. Maybe abortion. Maybe adoption. Maybe. Where's this guy? Nobody cares. These guys don't care about doing what's right. If you'd have done what's right, you'd have dragged them both out there and said, we caught these in the very act. That's the only way it's possible. And here they are. The Bible says, kill them. There is no man here. What does that show me? It shows me, it shows us all, they don't care about the law. They want to get Jesus. This isn't about this woman. Nobody cares about this woman except God. You think the crowd that is standing there, the thousands that are listening to Jesus, you think they care about this lady? What's the first thing you're going to think if somebody drags a woman in here all of a sudden off the street, throws her down and says, she's a prostitute out there. We just caught her. The police drag her in and throw her in front of us and say, all right, Pastor, what do we do with her? You're going to go, oh, man, gross. Don't bring her in here. That's what common people would think. You think the people cared about this woman? No, they didn't care. They want to hear Jesus. You're bothering us, man. You're interrupting us. We want to hear Jesus teach. How would you feel if you were this woman? Be scared? Hey, you know what's coming. You're going to be put to death on the spot. As a matter of fact, my guess is she is hiding her face. She's weeping. She's shaking. She's scared to death. And she knows at any second she's going to be hit with rocks and be put to death, which is exactly what she deserves. She knows there's no way out of it. I got caught. What do you say? They don't care about the law. You know, here's the question. What's he going to do? Will he contradict Moses and the law? Will he actually go against God's word? He claims to be the Son of God. He claims to be God in human flesh. Will he go against his own word then? If he takes a stand for Moses and the law, on the other hand, he's going to be condemning this woman to death who he said he's come to save. We got you now, Jesus. What are you going to do? What do you say? You go against Moses and the law, these people will probably stone you right at this moment. You side, or you go with Moses. You said you came to save and seek that which was lost. You came not to judge, but to heal. You said you came to give life. You said you're the water of life. You said that just yesterday. So let's see, what are you going to do, master, teacher? Ha ha, gotcha. What's Jesus doing? Bible says he's sitting down, teaching. They come in, throw it in front of him. What do you think he did? From what I've seen of Jesus, nothing. He just looked. He kept seated. He's the teacher. And they challenge him. Bible says he stooped down. So he kind of bent over in his chair. Maybe he even put one knee on the ground. And he starts writing. Well, verse 6. They said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he didn't even hear them. He just wrote on the ground. What did he write? Haven't you ever wondered? Heard a Bible teaching on this? And it's very common that people teach this. He wrote the Ten Commandments. I'm the Lord thy God. I shall not have strange gods before me. Then he goes on and on and on and on. He just lists the 10. Maybe he wrote their names out. He's God. He knows everything. Maybe he wrote their names and a sin from their past. You know, Bill. And then he lists something. Bob. Then he lists whatever. I don't know. What did he write? Did he write the same thing he wrote on the wall way back there in Daniel? Remember when the hand appeared and the handwriting was on the wall? You've been weighed and found wanting? Weighed in the balance and found wanting? And you're judged, you're divided, your kingdom's taken from you? What did he write? I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. So all these teachings on what he wrote are speculation. Maybe he wrote the first verse to How Great Thou Art. I don't know what he wrote. But he wrote something. And whatever he wrote certainly affected the people that were reading it. Maybe. Because when Jesus stooped down to write, and he wrote in the dirt there, every one of these men, scribes and Pharisees alike, this whole group of people, they know the Word of God. They're Bible scholars. They know God's Word. They know Jesus claims to be God, the Son of the living God, the Messiah, that he claims to be the one who will take away the sins of the world. He claims to be the light of the world, the water, all those things that he said I am. We'll be talking about the I ams later in this chapter. He's going to do a bunch of them. They know who he says he is, and they know God's Word. And I know that they must have been thinking of Jeremiah. Because Jesus stooped down to write. And here's what we read in Jeremiah 17:13. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed. They that depart from me shall be written in the earth. Because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. Just yesterday, at the last day of the feast, he talked about the water. If you would come to him, the water that would gush forth out of you, living water. And when he stooped to write down, maybe they thought about Jeremiah 17. Because he knew the word well, that those who reject God and turn from him will be written in the earth. Maybe Jesus just simply wrote their names down. And they remembered that scripture and it got to their hearts. I don't know what he wrote, but something went on here. Because they continued in verse 7 to ask him. While he's writing, acting like he can't hear them, they continue on. When they continued asking him, he lifted himself up and he said to them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. He just said, she deserves to die. Notice that. There's no question that she sinned. And the wages of sin is death. And Leviticus tells us how she should die. And so Jesus says, let him that is without sin throw the first stone. If you get one stone thrown with an end thrown, then everybody else can join in, can't they? He didn't say you can't throw. He just said, let the one who throws the first one, let that person be sinless. They're badgering him. Well, what are you going to say? What are you going to do? You're there, scribbling in the sand. That's really cute, but we got thousands of people here waiting for your response. Let's hear it. You're the teacher. You're the one that says you come from God. You're the master. You're the one that claims all these things. Let's hear it. So he stands up and says, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at this woman. Well, there it is, everyone. One of the main requirements for being a judge. There it is. All you have to be is completely sinless. For all of us that want to judge others, all we have to be is completely sinless ourselves. How you doing? Sinless means having no sin, ever, never, not at all, at any time ever, in your existence. Do you qualify? Me neither. And of course the question is, if I don't qualify, if you don't qualify, if we don't qualify as judges, then what are we doing throwing stones at others? What are we doing? When I worked at the Navigators, I had quite a few that worked under me. I've told you this. Sometimes, and they're Christians, neat kids, young people, younger than me. And they would sometimes get into different situations. They would talk about their home lives, and one of them might be shacking up with his girlfriend or one of the girls that, you know, and so another one would come to me and say, "Bob, you're the supervisor here. I just found out so-and-so is doing this. They're sinning, man. You got to deal with this." And I'd say, "What do you think we should do?" "Well, you got to get them. You got to fire them. Fire them. You can't do that. I mean, they told me they were stealing money at one time. Fire them. You got to fire them." And I had a rock on my desk. It really fit in your hand. It felt good in your hand. It was smooth all the way around. It was a good throwing. Have you ever felt a good throwing rock? Those of you that live out in the country. I mean, that thing would go. It's heavy, too. Maybe 2 to 3 pounds. So you really had to be wanting to throw that. And I wrote on it, "Sin Stone." When someone would come to me and say these kind of, "He was stealing my, I can't believe, you need to fire him." I'll tell you what. You're a witness. Go hit him with this. Kill him. Do it for me. According to the law, he needs to die. Hit him with this rock. And they would look and say, "What? No, I couldn't do that." And then we talk about John chapter 8. And it worked very well. As a matter of fact, I got an email from someone last week who said, "Do you remember that sin stone? I had it in my hand a couple of times." I said, "Yeah, I remember." "Never did throw it though, did you?" "No, because I was a jerk. And I knew if I threw it, others were going to bring up what I did." So what do we do in throwing stones? You know, Romans chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. Well, no, 10 through 12. "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." Isaiah 53, "All we like sheep have gone astray." Romans, you can continue on. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." That's why Jesus tells you and I don't judge. You and I don't have the final authority. Jesus knows what's going on in this woman's heart right now. He knows. "So let the first one among you that is the one that is sinless cast the first stone." Then everybody else can join in. What happens? He stooped back down and wrote some more on the ground. "And they which heard," or "they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst." He stooped back down to write. Now, one by one, these guys got rocks in their hands, okay? They're ready to kill this individual. That's what the law says. And one by one, from the oldest to the youngest, somebody has explained it this way. Young people are a little bit foolish. Older people a little bit more wise. They start thinking, wait a minute here. Their conscience, their heart began to condemn themselves. Whoever's sinless, throw the first rock. The older ones said, well, you know, their heart starts to condemn them. They drop the rock and they slink away. One at a time, till all of them were gone. Notice, every one of them was guilty of sin. Every one of them. And their hearts condemned them. So there they were gone. Now, when it says Jesus was left alone with the woman in the midst, don't misunderstand what's being said. All that means here is that Jesus is still there, the woman is there, the thousands are still there, but the accusers, all those men who dragged her in, and that whole crowd, they are now gone. So you still got these thousands who are listening. You still got Jesus, you still got this woman. She still needs to be dealt with. I mean, sin is sin. When Jesus lifted himself up, verse 10, saw none but the woman, speaking of the people that brought her gone, he said unto her, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Has no man condemned thee?" She said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Now, I read that quickly, but think about what just happened. When they were gone, there the woman was, still in the same condition. Wait a minute. She's probably crying, got her eyes closed, shaking, scared to death. When he said the one without sin cast the first stone, what do you think she got ready for? What would you have gotten ready for? I've been around a lot of Christians. They tell me they don't sin. If I got caught in trouble and they dragged me out in front of them and Jesus said to them, "The one without sin, throw the first stone," man, I'd be dead meat. You wouldn't want some Christians having rocks. I'll tell you. So she is waiting. At any second, I'm going to be hit. She's probably crouched over, ready to go, scared to death, crying. And I'm thinking she's got to be completely ashamed of herself. Wouldn't you be thinking that? All of us are when we get caught. I mean, the truth is, sometimes we sin and people don't know, but when it comes out in the open, we are embarrassed, aren't we? Oh, yeah, do this. Sure. You don't even have to say so. I just know that about you. Oh, yeah. I mean, a lot of times we're sorry, but we're sorry we got caught, not sorry we did it. And that's what takes us back into it again and again. That's why Jesus says what he says. But she's crying. She's totally embarrassed. She's totally humiliated. And she's expecting to be hit any second. There Jesus is stooped over, writing on the ground. There's still crowds all around. Scribes and Pharisees are gone now. Jesus stands up and says to the woman, "Woman." And you think, yeah, that's right. She's just lower than dirt. "Woman." Wait a minute. That's not what the word says. The word that he used was an endearing term. Endearing. She's there taken in the very act of adultery, ready to be killed. And the word that he uses is an endearing term, bringing her close to himself. He says, "Woman." He used the very same word, the Greek word, at the wedding at Cana when he was talking to his mother. He said, "Woman." You know what it means in our language? You could say it two ways. You could say, "Ma'am," or "My lady." And he very lovingly said to her, "Ma'am." See, you and I may not have talked to her that way, even though we're Christians and know Jesus died for her. We still might treat her with a little less respect. She doesn't deserve it. She got caught. We're respectable sinners. We know how to hide it. But she got caught. There she is. She deserves this trouble. Does she? He says, "My lady, ma'am." You know, the religious leaders wouldn't have spoken to her that, but Jesus was so kind to this woman and so merciful to this girl. He says, "Where are your accusers? Has no man condemned you?" Where are you, ma'am? Because she's huddled over, I'm sure, scared to death, got her eyes closed, crying, humiliated, embarrassed, scared to death, expecting pain at any second. He says, "Ma'am, my lady, look around. Look up. Where are your accusers? Has any man condemned you?" You see, for this to go on, according to the Word of God, there have to be two or more witnesses, don't there? At the mouth of two or three. He says, "Look up and look around. Any accusers? Any witnesses? She looks up and there are none. There are no witnesses. Has any man condemned you? And she looks up and she answers, listen closely, no man, Lord. Everybody else has been calling him master. Everybody else has been calling him rabbi. Everybody else has been calling him a lot of different things. But this woman, something has gone on in a heart of an individual. And she says, no man, Lord. She calls him Lord. I think she's born again. Would you have expected that treatment from another individual? To be so merciful to you, to catch you right in the middle of sin? She answered, no man, Lord. Something's taking place in her heart. By the way, Jesus is God. He knows her heart. He knows what's going on in there already. He knows. You and I don't know. But he knows. And so what does he say? And neither do I condemn you. I'm God, the Son of the living God. He says, I do not condemn you. How could he say that? He knows what's going on in her heart. He sees that she's repented. And he says, I don't condemn you. But wait, is he completely ignoring God's word? Would God completely ignore his own word? Would he do that? Oh, yeah, you were caught sinning. Oh, sorry, ma'am. It's too bad. Oh, don't worry about it. I'll just let it go this time. That's what some teach. That's not what's being said here. This is mercy. Grace. This is something that you're given freely that you could never, ever pay back or ever deserve. You know what she deserves. Come on, quit playing. You know what we all deserve. Because there, that's us. I believe, you see, that God is not saying, my word is no longer valid in this case. I don't believe he's changed his word. Nor has he changed his mind. I don't believe that's what's going on at all. Is he completely ignoring God's word? No. I believe he's doing something he promised he was going to do. He placed himself between the law and between the Father on the cross. He's going to go to the cross to pay for what she did. Not just today, but her whole life and everything to come. See, he went to the cross. The cross is between that woman now and God Almighty. Jesus is willing to do that. He'll pay the price for this. Wait a minute. She will not pay for this. She deserved to pay. They were right. That's exactly what the law said. But she will not pay. Who will pay for her? Jesus will go to the cross and suffer for this that she did today. And he says, I don't condemn you. He died because of my sin. He died because of your sin. We are sinners. And God so loved us that he sent Jesus, his only begotten Son, to die that we would not have to pay the price of the suffering and the pain and being separated from our Creator for all eternity. Have you ever accepted Jesus? Have you come to him yet? Have you opened your heart and said, take my life. Come into my heart. Notice, Jesus says to this lady, go. You can go on now. Go get dressed. And don't sin anymore. Is he joking? No, he's serious. You can go ahead. Don't sin. What happened to that woman? Bible never tells us. So let me tell you what I like to think. Because there was a change there. She called him Lord. What she did? What'd she do with the rest of her life? I think she went on home, hurried, got cleaned up, came on back down to listen. Came on right back down to listen, hoping, I hope he's still there. She hurried home, got cleaned up, went right back down. I just want to listen to what else he's got to say. He was so merciful to me. He was so kind. What does 1 John 4:19 tell us? We love Because he first loved us. Right? I like to think she followed him the rest of her life just to listen to Jesus. And every one of us, who knows we are that woman? I think some of us don't realize it yet. Some of us think we're doing pretty good. But when you say, I'm that woman, I'm caught and I can't say it wasn't me. There's no excuse. I deserve to suffer. And Jesus looks at you and says, I have paid the price. You're forgiven. I do not condemn you. Follow me. Go. Don't sin anymore. Follow me. Come after me. Let's walk together this way. Some of you think that you've sinned so badly that it's never going to be okay with you. Now you see why the devil is trying to convince people that chapter 8, verses 1 through 11 isn't there. He wants you to be unhappy, not at rest. He wants you to be miserable. I'm telling you, you come to Jesus and he pays the whole price. He'll yell it out on the cross, paid in full. Your sins will be washed away. What do you got to do? Be just like that woman. Humble yourself. Keep your mouth closed. Throw yourself at the mercy of Jesus Christ. At the feet of Jesus. Just stay there. He loves you. That's the message we need to tell the rest of the world. Whatever you've done, no matter how filthy, no matter how gross you see it, Jesus would say to you, follow me. I paid the price for your sin. I do not condemn you. Let's go. Sin no more. Let's walk this way. Let's bow our heads together.